Good morning, church. Don't mind me, just an old guy that can't see anything in the dark anymore. How's everybody doing today? Good. I am so glad to be with you this morning and for God to be able to meet us here and teach us something new. My name is Trevor Miller, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb, and I consider it a great honor to be able to kind of kick off our fall and to be a part of what God is doing here this morning. There's a lot of people in this room today. That is awesome. Well, I'm so glad to see each and every one of you. This is a crucial season and a crucial opportunity for us this morning. And the reason I say that is because this is a season typically where habits get formed and where convictions take hold, where attitudes are adopted, where new rhythms are established, because this is the season that is back to school season, which every parent in the room then says, amen. Yes, we can clap for that. And every child's like, no. But this is an opportunity for us each and every year. And you can see from this morning, I mean, people starting new habits and starting new rhythms for their life around school system, around sports, around all this kind of stuff. And so I see this morning as a really strategic opportunity for us to have a discussion about something that is very, very important. Now, as you may or may not know, Mount Horeb has 8 core values that really are the expressions of ministry from our church. It's what we surround ourselves around. It's what we believe to be true from the Word of God. And these 8 different core values are listed on our website if you want to take a look at them afterwards, but they are as follows. Jesus first, Jesus always. Prayer driven. Above and beyond. People matter. On earth as in heaven. Truth is essential. Participation over observation. Those are 7 of our core values. And this morning, I had a chance to kind of wrestle with what I wanted to talk about today as we kick things off. And I wanted to talk about an 8th one I didn't mention yet, but is the core value better together? Better together. Now, if you go to our website, you'll see our definition of what this particular core value means. It reads this way: the full life of God meets us in a unique way as we move closer together in relationships. Our shared life is one of the primary ways in which we encounter God for ourselves and prove to the watching world our relationship with Jesus is real. We are better together. So during this particular season of life, I think this is an important conversation for us to have because potentially we can establish new habits when it comes to this that might transform our lives forever. So have you ever noticed that in life, everyday, mundane kind of life, like some things are just better together? I'll give you some examples of some of these things. The first one would be Oreos and milk. Anybody in the room love a good Oreo and milk? I mean, Oreos, good. Milk, good. Oreos and milk? It's like magic, right? When you put those two things together. How about this one? Anybody movie people, like movies and popcorn go together? I mean, you could take like a mediocre movie and you add like the perfectly buttered popcorn to it. It's cinematic magic when you do that kind of thing. Better together. How about peanut butter and jelly? Anybody in the room? Be honest, people. I'm not gonna judge you. Who's trying to live their freshman year of college again? Peanut butter and jelly? They go better together. How about Batman and Robin? Peas and carrots, beaches and sunsets, bacon and anything. I mean, some things are just better together. And as true as this is in kind of the mundane, normal, everyday aspects of our lives, I would argue it's even more true when it comes to things like relationships that we invest in and community that we exist within. We believe at Mount Horeb that the Bible teaches us that we are meant to live in connection and relationship with one another. We believe at Mount Horeb, the Bible teaches us that we are better together. In fact, I would argue if you think about your most favorite memories in your life from your past history, past year, 2 years, whatever, chances are your favorite memories are not your favorite memories because of the things that you were doing, but instead because of the people that you were with. If you really think back to it, it's probably having more to do with those who were surrounding you. I celebrated my 40th birthday, it's hard to say, like a year and a half ago. And for my 40th birthday, my wonderful wife threw a big barn party at our house. So we had all kinds of friends and folks from Mount Horeb to come out and spend time, people that I love so much, have been so supportive of me over the years, and people that are my good friends. And we had a great time together. But most surprisingly was my wife actually invited 2 couples from my hometown in Indiana to come down and be a part of the celebration too. And the 2 husbands in the 2 couples have been friends of mine since I was literally born. And so my wife blindfolded me that day, and we drove over to my parents' house, and we got out of the car, and she guided me across the yard and then got me up to the porch and took my blindfold off. And this is the picture of what happened next as my friends drove down and then flew down to come and spend time for my 40th birthday. And we had an amazing, amazing day. And we came back to my house, Peyton Faust, my boy, made some amazing low country boil that we ate together. We had cake, we had cookies. It was an amazing celebration. We laughed and talked late into the night. And I remember laying my head down on the pillow that night and looking at my wife and saying, that was the best birthday ever. And it had far less to do with the food, though it was wonderful. And it had far less to do with the other things that we did throughout the day. It had everything to do with the relationships and the people that I had a chance to share it with. You know, it's a part of who we are. It's hardwired into us to love relationship and to long for relationship. There's something inside of us that helps us know that a shared life unlocks a full life. A shared life unlocks a full life. And if you need help kind of having this being evidence to you, look no further than our addiction to social media. Whether it's Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, or other kind of platform that you might be on connecting with other people, we long deep inside, we are desperate for some semblance of connection to other people. To feel like we are actually known for who we are. And to know people, to really know them. And I believe this is true because it has been baked into who we are. We were created for this. We were created for relationship. We were created to share our life with others. In fact, when you read the creation narrative in Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, as God creates everything, his response to each time he creates by speaking something into being, he looks at it and he says what? It is good. It is good. It is good. And then when he creates human beings, the pinnacle of his creation, he looks at it and he says, it is very good. In fact, there's only one thing within that narrative story, that original creation story that God says is not good, and that is that man should be alone. You see, God made us to live in connection with each other, to live in relationship with one another. It is a part of what it means to be human. So actually, when you read the Gospel of John in the New Testament, you have this story where Jesus is spending time with his disciples just hours before he's about to be arrested. He's gonna be falsely on trial. He's gonna be crucified. He's gonna be killed. And he and his disciples are in a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. You may know this story. And they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and they're praying together. And in John chapter 17, we have recorded for us a part of Jesus's prayer. And of all of the things that Jesus could possibly pray for at the end of his life, of all the things he could lift up to the Father, it's interesting to me that the thing he prays about is relationships. The things he prays about actually have to do with the disciples then and those who would be disciples to come. That is the content of Jesus' prayer. Here's what it says in John chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. Jesus says, or the Bible says, Jesus said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Of all the things Jesus could pray, he prays for his disciples, for unity, for oneness, for relationship. He prays for us to understand and know that we are indeed better together. But he doesn't just pray for the disciples. He also prays for those who would come and follow me and trust in me also because of their message. Guess who that is? You and me. He prays for all of us. I mean, do you realize that today we are sitting here having this conversation this morning because of 12 disciples and an early church that was learning what it looks like to live in relationship with God and one another? Look what it's become worldwide. And Jesus prays for this. He prays that this would happen. He prays for us to be one, to be unified, because Jesus knows that we are better together. Jesus even states within his prayer the way, the example that we've been given for this unity, the example we've been given to relate to one another. He says, I pray that they would be one as you, Father, you and I are one. He says, I pray that they would be one with us the same way that we are connected to each other. What Jesus is describing within his prayer is something that's in the scriptures. It's a Christian foundational doctrine within every church called the Trinitarian relationship. Now, to be clear, this word does not show up within the Bible anywhere, but the elements that make up the theology of the Trinity are present from Genesis to Revelation. Trinitarian relationship, tri means three. There you go, a little education for you this morning. But it refers to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three persons are distinct and yet co-equal. They are co-eternal and of the same essence, meaning that they are fully and equally God. God the Father, who's the creator, the Son, who's the redeemer, the Holy Spirit, who's the sustainer, but together they work in perfect unity, divine harmony, and reveal to us the fullness of God's nature and love. The Bible says that you and I have been created in the image of God. That's the image we've been created in. That for eternity past and eternity future, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have been in constant relationship to one another, ever giving, ever receiving, defining what love looks like, defining what sacrifice looks like. And this is the blueprint for us here on earth for what our relationships should look like. A connection to one another only happens when we live committed to receive by grace from each other and to give by sacrifice to each other, the way the Trinity does. The closest relationship that we have here on earth to display this actually is a marriage. My wife and I have been married for 15 years, been wedded bliss all the way through. I would love to say that it's been the case, but the truth is, it's been a struggle from time to time. And if you're married here in the room, you might be able to relate to that. Because we got advice before we got married, people would sometimes say, hey, listen, marriage, every marriage, it's like a 50-50 endeavor. Okay, you give your 50%, you give your 50%, we meet in the middle here. How many know that is not the truth? It is not 50-50, it's 100-100. To have a marriage that honors God and honors people, it's 100-100. Because here's why, sometimes people don't have 50% to give to the relationship. Sometimes people are running on empty. And they require that the spouse would be willing to give more than 50% to help with the weakness they might have at that time. And then the opposite may happen a week or two later. This is what a relationship looks like. Ever giving, ever receiving. This is what a marriage is meant to be. There's a reason why in the scriptures, the marriage between a man and a woman is lifted up over and over again as an archetype of the way that we should have relationships with each other. Because it's the closest thing we have to see what kind of relationship God has to himself. The Trinitarian relationship is the way we are meant to live in relationship with one another, but it is not easy. But it's what God lifts up for us. You see, what Jesus knows to be true, and I've found to be true in my own life, is that isolation is a tool of the devil. Can I get an amen? Isolation is a tool of the devil. This is why things like the years of COVID were so painful for us. This is why, and you can take this to the bank, typically before someone finds themselves in a bad place and doing unhealthy things, the first thing that will happen is a pulling away from other people. People who care for them and love them. There's a pulling away that takes place. And we find ourselves with harmful dispositions, depression, anxiety, loneliness. It's a result of being alone. And this is one of the reasons why God says, no, no, no. You're meant to live in a relationship to each other. It is that important. This isn't just a New Testament concept either. In fact, it shows up in the Old Testament in a lot of different ways. In particular, in the Old Testament, the author of the book Ecclesiastes speaks to this powerful truth as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, here's what the Bible says. First, he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep each other warm, but how can one keep themselves warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and then a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So the author of Ecclesiastes highlights the importance of companionship and community. The way he does this is by emphasizing that we are not meant to do life alone, that it's too dangerous. The author makes a very important observation at the very get-go. The first few lines say, two are better than one. Remember being in high school and you would have like a group project assigned to everyone? Now, even as I say that, you're gonna have two responses in the room. Either you're gonna be like, I love group projects. And there's probably a reason for that. Or you're like, I hate group projects. I just wanna do everything on my own. The problem with a group project is this. Typically, not everyone in the group has a shared mission, goal, or cause. So though three of the five people are like, let's do this, the other two are like, let's not. And that has a problem when it comes to the group project. But see, what Ecclesiastes is talking about is different from that. It's people who have a shared mission, who have a shared goal, who understand the crucial nature of what they're a part of. He says in that case, two are better than one. I've heard it said like this before, that alone we can go fast, but together we can go far. Like on our own, I mean, we might be able to do things quicker because we're making decisions for ourselves, we're doing whatever we want to do. That might be quick, but that doesn't take you far. In order to go far, there has to be other people who are in your corner, who are there for you when you fall down to pick you up. When people work together, they can accomplish more than they can do alone. Life inevitably includes moments of failure and weakness, and Ecclesiastes speaks to both. That there's strength for when we're weak, and for when we're weak, there's strength offered to us. The author uses a really interesting kind of illustration to communicate this. I'm gonna try to illustrate it for you this morning. If you saw it at 9 o'clock, it didn't go quite as planned. We'll see how this goes. So, the author of Ecclesiastes then says that if you are one, then you are easily defeated and overpowered. But two can defend themselves, then a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So let's just say you are by yourself, you are on your own, and life has a way of lifing. Can I get an amen? Things get hard, things get tough, and easily, what it says in Ecclesiastes, we can be overpowered. So I don't want to embarrass anybody by my strength on stage, but I'm going to break this. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1. Also not quite as powerful as I thought it might look. To be clear, these are bamboo, and I didn't quite anticipate that. But you get the point. That on your own, it's easy to be defeated. I mean, anybody in the room who's ever tried to do life on your own knows there are things that come about that we can't overcome by ourselves. So Ecclesiastes then says, two can do a better job of defending themselves. So again, I don't want to impress anybody, but I will. Here's two sticks. 3, 2, 1. Much better. Right? So still, we might be able to defend ourselves a little better, a little more difficult, but when it comes down to it, there has to be a third piece to this. Living in relationship with one another is so helpful, but there's a reason that Ecclesiastes says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, clearly, I can destroy this as well, but pretend I couldn't. When suddenly there's a new strength that's introduced here. So what the church is introducing to people is not to just live in relationship with each other. That's one thing, and it's super helpful. I mean, to have other people to come alongside you, to have your back, to pick you up, that is super helpful. But the third cord has to be there, and that is a relationship with God. When we live in a relationship with other people who love God and who put him first, that's a whole new kind of strength that we experience in our life that otherwise we would not. So a cord of three strands is not easily broken. If we want to live the kind of life that God has for us, we want to live the kind of life that God offers to us, we can't just settle for doing life on our own. We can't just settle for doing life with other people. We have to make sure that we're doing life with other people in such a way that God is the central piece. You want a strong marriage? You better have a third cord that strengthens that. You want good friendships? You better have a third cord that strengthens that. So we strive for unity, oneness, because it makes us strong. Not just me and you, but me, you, and God in the mix. That's the combination that creates a stable foundation. So why would we need to do this? Why is this necessary? More than likely, it's because in the past week, past month, past year, you've experienced trial of some kind. Diagnosis, disappointment, divorce, disaster. We need people who love God first and foremost, and who are in our corner. And this is what Jesus prays for in John chapter 17. Unity, oneness. He prays that we would relate to one another the way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to one another. There's real power in Christian community when we take our cues from God and how we relate to one another. And what's interesting in the scriptures is that the early church, not long after Jesus prays this prayer, the early church, as it begins to form, begins to live out this prayer that Jesus prays. And the early church in Acts then lives out the heart of Jesus, and we see the kind of impact that it has beginning in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it's one of our earliest indications of the way the church functioned with one another. I would argue it's a blueprint for how we should function with one another as well today in 2024. Here's what Acts chapter 2 says. Speaking about the church and the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This description of the early church is fascinating. What would happen if this was the kind of way we live within the church today? See, there's a deep sense within the early church that they needed each other. So they ate meals together. They spent time in prayer together. They met together often. They demonstrated that they were better together. When there was a need of some kind, they came together to meet that need. You see, the God's desire for the world is to see the kingdom of God movement as not just some other flash in the pan, but instead as the beginning of something that would change the world. And the unity of these new followers of Jesus was demonstrating that God was at work among them and then through them. And the same can be true for us today. If you look at the things that are mentioned within these verses in Acts chapter 2, they resulted in something powerful. Did you catch that last line? It says that there were people who were being added to their number daily, those who were being saved. As a result of their unity, as a result of their oneness, as a result of their relationships, spending time in prayer, eating meals together, praying together, fellowshipping with one another, meeting other people's needs, the result was salvation of souls. Here's what's amazing though, it's nothing special. They were eating meals together. We can do that. In fact, if you invite me, I'll come. We can eat meals together. They spent time with each other. They gathered like on a Sunday morning, just like this, they gathered for worship together. They were experiencing the power of God in their midst, and they were meeting the needs of people in their community as they came about. Here's the thing. Most everything here is stuff that we already do. We already do most of this. We have friends that we spend time with. We go to lunch sometimes. We hang out and watch football games with each other. Here's my question. What if we did this with more intention and more purpose? What if we invited Jesus into every one of these mundane, normal kind of moments in life? I bet we would see people who would come to know and trust and love Jesus because of our relationship to each other. That wasn't just for fun, but instead it was for a purpose. It wasn't just a group project that nobody wanted to do, but it's a group project that's gonna change the world, and we're invited to be a part of it. I bet we would see change because of our oneness, our unity. The intentional time that we would spend together is the breeding ground for God's moments of life change. Can we facilitate this? I think so. You're already doing this. So here's what I'm telling you to do. Throw a party. Send me an invitation and invite others. And when everybody comes together, have a great time together, but talk about Jesus. Talk about what he's doing within your life. Talk about what we want him to do in our community. Make it intentional. When you go to the sports fields this week with your kids that are playing every sport on the planet Earth, instead of just sit there talking about the weather and football, instead talk about things that matter. Talk about Jesus together. When you go hunting with your buddy, do that, enjoy it, but talk about Jesus. Pray together. Ladies, go shopping. If your husband says that's okay. And when you go shopping, do it and talk about Jesus together. Like, make this an intentional part of our life. What if when we go to football games this fall, we're not just there to tailgate and go see our, if you're a Carolina fan, team lose. That's self-hurting, by the way. That's not the only thing we're doing. We're doing this with intention because we believe there's a kingdom that's more important than all the other things that we could possibly point our attention to. And so we exist in relationship for a greater purpose. There are two main aspects that we see in the book of Acts that I think we have to emulate within our life. First one is this, encouragement. And the second one, accountability. Two pieces of successful relationship and connection, encouragement and accountability. First, we are better together because of encouragement. This simply means that we're there for each other when the bottom falls out, when things don't go as planned, when you get the diagnosis, when you get the phone call, when you feel like you have no hope, to know that there's someone else who will come alongside of you, that may be the very thing that keeps you going one more day. See, the early church was dedicated to this encouragement to one another. In fact, other places in the New Testament, we see this. In the book of Hebrews, one of the commands that's given by the author of Hebrews says, continue to spur one another on toward good deeds. I love that word, spur one another on. It means to encourage or push one another forward to what God has for us. This encouragement is a result of knowing that we're not alone in this. And there's other people who have gone through what we've gone through, and they've actually made it, and it can give us hope. Years ago, I had a chance to go to Charlotte to see one of my favorite pastors at that point in time preach and teach. And so there's a group of us that traveled up to Charlotte. And I remember in the room, there was hundreds of people in there. And he did something I'd never seen before. And he essentially gave different scenarios to folks and invited them to stand if it was something that was true of them. And then he had them look around and see all the others that were standing as well. So I want to try this morning just for fun. And so I want to give you a scenario. If it's true of you, I want you to stand up. I want you to look around the room and I want you to lock eyes with someone and say, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. Okay, so here's your first one. I want you to stand up if you have ever hit reply all by accident on an email and then immediately regretted it. Okay, stand up. Be honest, people. We're in church. Oh, yeah. I see all y'all. All right, turn around. Look at somebody near you and say, I know how you feel. All right, have a seat. All right, I want you to stand up now if you have ever been broken up with, you've ever been dumped, and it still hurts a little bit inside. Stand up. Don't add that last part. If you've ever been broken up with, don't make it weird or anything. Look at all y'all so wanted by people you've never been broken up with. Look around, unless it's the ex over there. Don't look at them and just say, I know how you feel. All right, how about this one? Stand up if you've ever had a bill that you didn't know how you were going to pay. Okay, yeah. Look around, find somebody, tell them, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. Have a seat. Stand up if you have ever had to forgive someone who's hurt you deeply. Look around. Find somebody and say, I know how you feel. Have a seat. Stand up if you've ever have lost someone that you loved. Look around the room. Find somebody, say, I know how you feel. Have a seat. So the speaker that we went and saw said, as they planned this to do this in the room, they thought it's gonna be this sober moment. Everybody's gonna be weeping and connecting with each other. He said the most interesting thing happened. Every scenario they gave, people stood up there were like, oh, you didn't have bills that you didn't know how to pay? Me too, what do you know? And it happened in here earlier too. The laughing that took place. You know why? Because there's something powerful that happens when you look around the room and you recognize I'm not the only one who feels this. I'm not the only one who struggles like this. I'm not the only one who has felt this kind of pain, this kind of letdown, this kind of disappointment. There are others who feel the same way. And not only that, but you might look around the room and find someone who's gone through what you're going through now. They've made it to the other side, and it gives you encouragement to know what? I can make it too. I can make it too. God can work in me like he's worked in them. This is why we need relationship with one another in the church. We need to be able to spend time with one another, to relate to one another, to recognize that other people are going through and suffering the way that maybe we have. In fact, I would argue it's the reason that Jesus came and died on the cross in the first place. He came to suffer as we suffer. He came to feel the pain of being human. And the reason he did this was God's way of saying to the whole world, I know how you feel. I can relate to that. I can relate to you. We don't have some God who's somewhere far off, completely disconnected from us. We have a God who can relate to us in our sufferings. This is the reason we have ministries in the church, things like divorce care and grief share. It's the reason we have Stephen ministers, folks who can come alongside of people that are going through difficult times and walk alongside them. The reason we have prayer warriors and a prayer room and a prayer place at the front of the stage, because we know life is hard and it's better when we do it together. There's encouragement there. Last week, there was a woman who came into the church, and she had a funeral for her husband a month before that in our sanctuary. And I had a gift I wanted to give to her. And so when she came in, I came and met her. And she said, listen, I really would like to walk into the sanctuary again, but I've not been in there since the funeral. I'm not sure I can do it. Would you be willing to walk in there with me? I said, absolutely. So we walked into the sanctuary together, and we walked up to the front of the sanctuary, and she stood within a couple of feet of where she sat just a month earlier, and she had tears in her eyes. And she said, I've not been back in here since. She said, I really want to get back in here to worship, but I'm not sure I'm ready. I feel like I need to do this a couple more times. I said, you take as long as you'd like, but we'd like for you to be here. And she thanked me at the end. I went on about my day. But one, I was just so honored that someone would ask me to come and stand with them. And two, she felt blessed to have someone who would come and stand with her. You see, we are better together because of encouragement, the encouragement we can be to each other. Secondly, we are better together because of accountability, because of accountability. See, when we are in isolation, it is so easy to give up on the ways of living for God that we've committed to. Without having others in our lives who want more for us sometimes than we want for ourselves, we become lackadaisical in our faith. We need to have someone in our life who's willing to say the hard thing to us. We need to have someone in our life who knows how to push us forward into the life that Christ has for us. I've heard it said before that a good friend is someone who stabs you in the front. They don't talk behind you, they talk to you. And they point out areas of concern. They point out of areas that they would like to see you address because of their love and their grace for you. Not as a gotcha moment, but instead as a way to find healing and wholeness. There are ones in our lives who care about us so much they would like to see God do something in us. You see, a good friend is one who cares more about your relationship with Jesus than they care about staying in your good graces. And a good friend is one who cares more about the health of your marriage than they care about your privacy. They care more about your spiritual health than anything else. And let me be clear, this is not easy. This is uncomfortable. But it is necessary if we're going to live the life as a disciple of Christ. This is the reason that our founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, was dead set on people taking part in self-examination questions in bands, what we call small groups. Wesley created 22 questions for self-examination that he encouraged members of his holy clubs to ask themselves and to ask each other daily. And these questions are designed to help individuals reflect on their spiritual lives and to grow into holiness, to become the people God wants for us to be. Here are just a few of those questions. I won't name all 22, but I want you to hear these. Again, written hundreds of years ago, here's what Wesley said. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? You just go home with that one right there. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I am? Can I be trusted? Did the Bible live in me today? Am I enjoying prayer? Do I pray about the money that I spend? Did I go to bed on time and get up on time? That's a great question for some of us. Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distasteful? Did I get a little too close on that one? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment towards, or disregard? Is Christ real in me? Man, these are questions that if we were willing to ask ourselves, and not only that, but allow others to ask of us for accountability within our life, we might experience a whole new kind of life, a whole new kind of marriage, a whole new kind of community. These questions were meant to help individuals engage in rigorous self-examination to ensure their lives reflected their faith and commitment to Christ. After 20 years, I've had the privilege of being a part of a lot of really great things at this church. But one thing that I look back on that I am most fond of is something that we did by accident. So there's a guy named Tim Lunam in our church who's a wonderful person, one of my favorite people on the planet. And he and I, years ago, decided that we wanted to create a group for high school boys to be able to come and have accountability. We didn't really know what to do, but we had a list of questions that we wanted to ask that we felt like were helpful. And so I made this offer. If you're a high school boy and you want to come and have some accountability in your life, come. First time we had 30 boys show up in my house, and they circled my living room. And I remember, it wasn't fancy at all. In fact, it was like the worst programming ever that's been done in student ministry. It took 3 hours to do, which I did not anticipate. But what we did is we asked a question, and we literally went around the circle and said, how about you?
How about you? How about you? How about you? One of the questions was, are you at odds with your family? Are you fighting with your parents or your sibling? You? 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 And we told them to speed things up a little bit, just thumbs up or thumbs down. I don't want to see any of this somewhere in the middle. Are you doing it or are you not doing it? And so we go around the circle and thumbs up, thumbs up, thumbs up. And if anybody did a thumbs down, I'm not doing that particular thing. One of the most beautiful things about that experience was that it was not a gotcha session. You didn't hear people say things like, how dare you talk to your parents like that? How dare you not read the Bible? How dare you struggle with pornography on the internet? That was not the case. But instead, every time that happened, the thumbs down was given, all 30 boys would look at that kid and be like, how can we help? What should you do? The question was, what do you need to do in response to this? And if that kid said, I need to apologize to my parents, guess what happened first thing when they came back the next week? Did you do it? Did you apologize to your parents? Years later, there are boys in this church today, maybe even at the 10:45 service, who are part of that brotherhood, is what we called it. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Simply because there was accountability to the life that we really wanted to live. For the past 9 years, I've been a part of a small group, and a group of 10 guys, husbands and fathers here from Mount Horeb, and I am so thankful for them. Some are sitting right here. The reason is, I'm a better husband. I'm a better dad. I believe I'm a better pastor because of them. Because they've asked me tough questions. They've held me as I've cried, because I'm the crying pastor apparently. But they've been there for the highs and the lows. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Right now, this weekend, I had my boys all to myself because my wife is in the mountains with the women from this group, spending time together, getting away for a necessary time of, guess what? Encouragement and accountability. So here's the question. Do you have this in your life? Do you have people that you could draw encouragement from? Do you have people that you know will not let you settle for anything less than God's best for you? If you don't, you could. You could have that. I want to go back really quickly to the very end of John chapter 17, verse 21. In verse 21, the Bible says something interesting. It says, Jesus prays, may they also be in us so that the world may know that you have sent me. You see, the goal of all of this is not just unity for unity's sake. Not just oneness for one, not just to get along because we want to get along. There's a greater goal here, and that goal is, as the watching world would see the way a church like Mount Horeb loves each other, comes alongside of each other, not in uniformity, but in unity, in our diversity and differences, being united on Jesus Christ first and foremost. As the world watches that happen, they might say in their heart, maybe this God is real. Maybe this faith is not just something that we do for fun on Sundays, but it's real. Like, it changes the way that we live. It changes the things that we do. That's the prayer that Jesus prays. That in the middle of our differences, because we are different, we vote differently, we have different skin color, we have differing paychecks, we get our news from different sources, we cheer different college football teams in the fall, and you name it. There are things that we have differences on. And the world would love for us to focus on all of those things, to tear apart the oneness. But instead, we can say, in the midst of all of this, we can agree on this, Jesus. We can agree on Jesus. We can agree on submitting our lives to God the Father. We can agree on living God's word in our lives daily in the midst of all that we perhaps disagree on. Jesus is our unity, and we are better together because of his work within our lives. So I want to leave you with this question. What steps will you take this fall to grow in relationship with God and relationship with others? What is one step? I'm not asking you to make 12 or 20. What is one step towards relationship with God and relationship with others that you could take this fall? I want to make it easy for you as possible. So online right now, there are classes, Sunday schools, and small groups that are available for you to sign up for today. If you go to Mount Horeb's website, mounthorebchurch.org, you'll find a list of those classes, Sunday schools, and small groups, and a contact person to reach out to about those opportunities. You might say, I don't have internet. Good news, because I have this. This is a booklet that has all that information right here in my hot little hand. And it's right behind the auditorium at a table with a big step repeat sign that says better together. So you can't get out of here without seeing it. I want you to come by and have a conversation with us. Look through this book and find if there's some kind of place for you. It might be a support group, grief share, divorce care. It might be a Sunday school on Sunday morning. It might be a small group throughout the week. But find some way to be connected. There are classes that begin this Wednesday that I would love for you to be a part of. There's a pastor's study through the book of Hebrews that I'd love for you to come and join us in. It is a great time. There are 7 different seminars happening this fall on some topics within our culture that are hot topics, but need to be discussed here in the church. And so I'd encourage you to come and join us for some of those. You can register for those online. A table right back here. Myself and Jessica Coates will be back there. If you have questions, you can come and ask us. We'll try to guide you the best we can. If for some reason you don't find anything that fits your schedule, or there's not a small group or Sunday school that is available for you, please let us know. You can email us at adults@mounthorebchurch.org. Or if you have an idea that we've not thought of yet, let us know. We are beginning to really work on this aspect of our church, hopefully make it as clear as possible how to get in relationship with each other. So we'll begin to have launches twice a year that will start in January. So if there's not something that fits you right now, we want to get that information collected so we can follow up with you and give you clear next steps to be in relationship with each other and in relationship with God. So I'm excited. I'm excited for this fall. I'm excited for the energy in the room. And my prayer would be as we leave here today, that we put that energy into these wonderful things, relationships with each other and with God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us enough, loving us so much that you would send your son to relate to us, to step into our suffering and pain, to be able to say to us, I know how you feel. I pray, God, that we would, as we leave here today, not feel like we're the only person who wrestles with this thing or struggles with this thing, but instead we'd be able to look around at a church of individuals who can give us hope and encouragement. God, help us to be accountable to others, to live this out, to love our wives well, to love our husbands well, to love our children well, to live in the workplace and to live in friendships in a way that honors God and honors you. God, give us relationships that we're committed to that can help push us forward to those ends, so that the world might see us and say, I want whatever they have. It seems to be true. So God, we love you. We give you this day. It's in your name that we pray. And together everyone said, amen.